السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في الكتاب الحميد والفرقان المجيد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: ومن يهن الله فما له من مكرم إن الله يفعل ما يشاء. صدق الله العظيم. Respected ulama, elders, brothers and dear friends in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his fadl and karam, has created insan as ashraful makhluqat, the best of creation. Then the cherry on the top, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with the greatest of wealth, and that is iman. The iman that me and you have is not mine and your kamal. It is through the fadl and karam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَنْ يَهْدِهِ اللَّهُ فَلَا مُضِلَّ لَهُ وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْهُ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ. Whomsoever Allah chooses to guide all of mankind put together cannot mislead and misguide him. And whomsoever Allah chooses to misguide all of mankind put together, together with the Babus and all the Tawizes, can never guide him. Now we get two types of hidayat. One is hidayat tawfiq and one is hidayat irshad. Hidayat tawfiq comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. Then you get hidayat-e-irshad. This guidance, Allah has made it a means through some media, through a prophet, through a speech, through literature. Sometimes an incident can change our lives. That is hidayat-e-irshad. It's a means for our guidance to change. Now one must understand that sometimes we as Muslims, we feel that Islam belongs to us. Islam does not belong to me. It does not belong to you. We are fortunate to be part of Islam. That's the difference. Islam is not my property, it's not your property. Various narrations we will learn, if you cannot make qadr of this beautiful deen Islam, it will be taken away from you and given to another nation. We are not there, the sole proprietors of deen Islam. Mawlana Muhammad Zakaria Rahmatullah Alayhi, usually in the month of Ramadan, would gather his khalifa, his senior disciples and murideen, and every year he would give them this advice, this incident, he would narrate it to them. And his late father would narrate it as well. This incident is found in Anfas Isa and in Hayat al-Haywan by Allama Dinyiri Rahimahumullahu Ta'ala. A unique incident. This incident, if we dwell into it, and if we try and extract lessons, volumes can be filled. Volumes can be written. But we will go through this incident towards the end of the second century after the demise of Nabi Kareem sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Still an era, a period wherein you would find probably The end of the time of the Tabi'in and those that came after them. At that particular time, piety, knowledge, Deen-e-Islam, every faculty of Deen, truth that you see was still rife. In that particular period, there was a Sheikh by the name of Sheikh Abu Abdullah Undlusi rahimahumullah ta'ala, who resided in Baghdad in Iraq. It was a time when a person would walk the alleys and gullies of Baghdad. On one side you will hear call Allah, the other side you will hear call Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then you will hear the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking place. Together with the magnificent Islamic architecture and structures, it would dazzle the eye. Sheikh Abu Abdullah Undlusi rahimahumullah ta'ala not only was known as the Sheikh of Baghdad, but he was known as Sheikh of all of Iraq. At that particular time, he had 30 khanqahs under him. He had 12,000 muridin. He had students the caliber of Hazrat Shibli and Hazrat Junaid Baghdadi rahimahumullah ta'ala. Sheikh Abu Abdullah Undlusi memorized the Quran and recited the Quran in 7 different qiraats. The very same Sheikh memorized 30,000 ahadith to memory together with its narrators. No ordinary feat, no ordinary task. Very seldom do you find a Shaykh al-Hadith as a Hafiz al-Quran. He memorized the Quran in 7 qiraats together with its 30,000 ahadith with its chain narrators. Somewhat, if I have to ask and pose this question within 10 seconds, what you have eaten last night is going to take us time. This is our memory. One can imagine the knowledge he had. He was known as Sheikh al-Tafsir, Sheikh al-Hadith, Sheikh al-Tasawuf. In Tasawuf, in Sufism, he was the leader. Hazrat Shibli makes mention, our Sheikh had to undertake a particular journey. Remember, brothers in Islam, many of the Muridin decided to accompany the Sheikh on his travel. If you analyze the life of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, who were the closest Sahaba? Were those that were closest to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not only in Medina, not only in Mecca, but who traveled with Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For those Sahaba that travel often and regularly and all the time with Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had the most knowledge. Why? Because everything that happened, it was through an incident or practical incident from which wahi would come down or questions were asked and answers were given. And what you learn in traveling with a sheikh and a spiritual guide or a scholar, you will never learn in the four walls of your classrooms. It's a varsity on its own. Being in the sohbat, this is it. Sohbat, company, sahaba, company of who? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Move with the mashayikh. Move with the ulama-i haqq. Even if it is short distance, you'll be surprised at their actions, what you can learn from. Sometimes they utter such things which does not make sense. 10 years down the line, you will realize that Molly Saab or that particular scholar said that. Now reality hits and what he says makes sense today. He says, a large group decided to travel with Sheikh Abu Abdullah Unglusi rahimahumullah ta'ala. He says, as we were going, I was with, Hazrat Shibli narrates this now. We came to a town where people were worshipping the cross. We saw people worshipping the fire. We saw people worshipping the heavenly bodies, the moon, sun, stars, whatever it might be. It was time for Salah. We thought we will read Salah in this town. But when we saw all this, our Sheikh says, no, let's leave this town, go to the outskirts, we will find water, we will make wudu, and we will perform our Salah there. We followed our Sheikh. He says, when we got to this particular place, the outskirts of this particular shahar, this town, we saw a well, and this well, beside it were young girls. And why were they present there? That they would draw water from the well and give it to the musafir, to the wayfarer, or those that were traveling, so that they could freshen up, they could quench their thirst, or whatever need there was with water, they will offer it to them. And it so happened, we went there, they started drawing water, we started making wudu, but amongst those girls, there was one girl that stood out from the rest. In which way? Number one, her beauty. Number two, the way she was dressed. Number three, the way she donned herself with types of jewelry. Our Sheikh's eyes fell on that girl. The Sheikh asked one other girl, and said, who is that girl that stands out from the rest of you? This girl says, she's the daughter of our chief. The Sheikh says to this girl, why does the chief belittle his daughter to carry out a task which ordinary girls can do, draw water and give it to the wayfarers, to the travelers? Why must she do it? Why does he want his own daughter to do it? This girl says to the Sheikh, our chief is a very wise man. For two reasons, his daughter has to undertake this task. Number one, if she can make khidmat of the wayfarers, tomorrow when she marries, she will be able to take care of her husband. Number two, the reason why he wants her to draw water from the well and give it to the musafir and the travelers, that she should not sit back and rely on the status of her father. O parents, open those ears. Our youth can go around, paint the town red, mess around, do things whatever they want. Why? My father is an influential person. Nobody can do me anything, not even the law. If anything happens, my father will be to bail me out. This is the attitude. Why? Why our children have that attitude? We as parents have allowed them to have this attitude. We spoil our children. The same children that are spoiled tomorrow, when you need them, believe me, you will be crying crocodile tears. That same son and that same daughter won't want to even see to you. We're involved in social problems. It's a reality. It's not a fairy tale. In our hearts, we know our children are doing wrong. But the so-called Izzat syndrome that we have, our family's honor and all those, but the more we try and cover up the faults of our children and worried of our Izzat, the day when that lid is lifted, all that Izzat will be gone, and plus your child is gone. Rather leave your Izzat one side, concentrate and worry of the betterment of your child, even if you have to swallow a bitter pill. This is a lesson. Hazrat Shibli says, for 3 days, our Sheikh didn't move from there. Sheikh Abu Abdullah Unglusi, the man that we discussed, how he should read 7 different Qurats, how many ahadith to memory, how many different khankas he had. For 3 days,
Finally, Hazrat Shibli says, I couldn't bear it anymore. I went to our Sheikh. I said, oh Sheikh, please inform me what has affected you that for 3 days you are not speaking to anyone, you are not eating, you are not sleeping. What has affected you? Please tell me. The Sheikh, a man of that stature, Abu Abdullah Undlusi, rahimahumullahu ta'ala, says to Shibli, oh my student, oh Shibli, for how long am I going to conceal this? Do you see that girl, referring to the daughter of the chief? My body is soaked in her love. Every bone of mine, every organ of mine is deadly fallen in love with that girl. Hazrat Shibli says, oh Sheikh, you are Sheikh al-Tafsir. 7 different Qur'ans, you memorize the Qur'an. Sheikh al-Hadith, you have memorized 30,000 ahadith. You have 12,000 murideen. How can this happen to you? Sheikh says that the veil of saintlyhood has been removed from me. Now I cannot move in accordance to my desires, but I am being controlled. That means controlled by Allah. I cannot do anything. I am controlled. Allah has removed that saintlyhood away from me. Hazrat Shibli says, we urge, we beg our Sheikh, let's go back. He refused. We had no option. We started crying. The earth beneath us became wet. We had to leave our Sheikh. And as we coming back towards Baghdad, when the people of Baghdad heard that this kafla, this caravan is coming back, not knowing the Sheikh is not present, because of the Sheikh, everyone ran out to welcome the Sheikh. When they came close, and when that caravan came close to them, they inquired, where is Sheikh Abu Abdullah Undlusi? They narrated the incident. There and there, how many of the Murideen fainted immediately? The Khankas were closed, 50 of them. The Dars of Tafsir and Hadith closed. That atmosphere which you could hear, قال الله قال رسول صلى الله عليه وسلم, it was dull. Hazrat Shibli says, for 1 year, we were in complete pareshan. We didn't know what to do. We really didn't know what to do. After a year, I decided, Hazrat Shibli says, but let me go back and inquire as to the condition of our Sheikh. He gathered a few friends. Now this is concern. You know, as I said, the amount of lessons that can be derived, we can fill volumes. Today, a scholar of Islam, a Dini scholar, has to make one slip up. What will happen to our community? They, instead of helping him, finding out what, they will run him further into the ground. He's also insane. We just look for somebody to commit one small wrong. 99 good, we cannot see. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala narrates, once Nabi Kareem sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam says, oh Anas, you have 4 rights over 4 different types of Muslims. And what are the 4 rights? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to Anas ibn Malik, whomsoever did you a favor or helped you, when he is in need, make sure you help him. That's your right. Today, when I need any work to be done or contacts, and I know that in this particular work or task that brother has contacts, I will first butter him up, sweet talk him, make him feel, and send him to the 7th Asman as well. Brother, you know how good you are, mashallah. Without you, what would have this community been? Look at the business. Look at, Allah has given you a good heart. You'll invite him, do this, butter him up. After putting enough makkhan and butter and everything, Brother, I got this piece of work. Can't you do it for me? Brother, we'll do it inshallah. Let that same brother come to you for contact now. We lie. No, I heard that contact is no more there because you're scared. He needs help now. You can't pay him back. You're making excuses. No, he's no more in that department. We go around the bush, beat around the bush. This is our Muslims today, unfortunately. I'm making a general statement. The second right is that person that commits any sin, make dua and istighfar for him. This is a shan of a mu'min. Not to ridicule him. If you see a brother committing a sin, raise your hands. Oh Allah, I can recognize that what he's doing is wrong. Oh Allah, you have safeguarded me from that wrong. You can safeguard him from that wrong. Oh Allah, he's committing that wrong. Do not take him to task. Forgive him. There might be certain wrongs that I have that I'm not aware. Oh Allah, if I can make dua for him, oh Allah, forgive me for my wrong. So beautiful. But if one brother does 2% wrong, and I see, if I have to tell one brother, he's going to tell the next brother, by the time the fourth brother gets to know, he's not doing 2% wrong, he'll be doing 98% wrong. That's how we interpret it. It's a reality. The third duty is for that brother who had committed any wrong or disobedience to Allah and made tawbah. He's no more doing that wrong. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, your right is to love him. To love him. You'll get a brother that doesn't come to the masjid that's probably living in this area close by. All of a sudden, Allah grants him hidayah. He comes to the masjid. What is mine in your attitude? Oh, he think he became Junaid Baghdadi now. What happened? He's in difficulties. Now he's turning to Allah. Brother, he made tawbah. He had the courage to come. Even if it is for show, inshallah, one day he will realize. Remember, by you making that statement, you could be a means of discouraging him from coming in the future. And if you break him, you are going to be answerable on the day of Qiyamah. But if you see that brother, and you see him, now he's coming masjid, mashallah, so nice to see you. Look at you, how nice and good you look. Look at the nur on your face, whatever it is. Now this brother will say, I took one step just for salah, and people are already seeing this difference. It will encourage him to do more good and different good because of you being a means of inspiration. Whatever good after that he does, you will be rewarded. But no. We always doing the opposite things. Instead of encouraging, we discourage. We make such comments. That now the brother says, you know what, I tried, but these people are ridiculing me, they're making fun and mockery, so it's best I don't go. Do you blame him or not? Yes, he should be doing it for Allah. But we all not Baghdadis. Remember, outwardly we Baghdadis, inside our hearts different. And the fourth right is, always make dua for your leaders. Your imams, the amirs, the khalifas, make dua for them. Our Allah, they are our leaders. Let them bring Sharia in its true form to us. Grant them strength. Let them discuss and let us benefit, derive benefit, and learn true Islam from them. Make them true practical Muslims. Make them true leaders of Islam. Make dua for them. Hazrat Shibli says, we were concerned. Shaykh said it straight. My entire body is soaked in a love. Let one shaykh or one imam say that, we'll fire him. Hazrat Shibli says, after a year, I gathered a few friends. We decided to go to that village and inquire what is the condition of our shaykh. When they came to the village, Hazrat Shibli says, we asked the people that if you can recall, last year, a caravan came, and when this caravan came, we came to a well, we camped there for 3 days, and the leader of the caravan stayed behind. Do you people know his whereabouts? The people says, yes, we know where he is. Where is he? He is in the woods. What is he doing there? He is rearing pigs. He is looking after the pigs. Why? Hazrat Shibli asked, why? He says he proposed for the daughter of the chief. The chief said, I will accept your proposal to my daughter on one condition, you become a Christian and you take care of the pigs. He agreed. Hazrat Shibli says, it was like somebody taking a dagger and piercing it through my heart. He says, still with Bukhari, because of our love for our sheikh, we went towards the woods. And as we can see in the distance, a silhouette, a man standing and leaning on an asa, a staff. And as we're drawing closer, now we can see that is our sheikh, Abu Abdullah Unglusi. The only thing is that it is like salt being rubbed into our wounds. That usually on Jummah, the way he should lean on the staff, today also he's leaning on that asa, but he's not on the minbar, he's rearing pigs. He would wear a topi, but today he's wearing a Christian hat. He would have a tasbih, but today he has the beads, the Christian beads round his neck. Hazrat Shibli says, when we came close to our sheikh, out of embarrassment, the sheikh put his head down. We made salam. He replied in a very soft tone, Walaikum salam. He said, oh sheikh, what is all this? Man, what such knowledge? Man, what such piety? What has happened? Sheikh Abu Abdullah Unglusi rahimahumullahu ta'ala says to Shibli, oh Shibli, remember, do not be proud of your actions and your knowledge. Do not be proud of your actions and your knowledge. Learn from those that you see what they're going through. Let it be an eye-opener and a lesson. Nabi sallallahu ta'ala says, the wise man is he. When he sees an incident with somebody that has taken place, is to derive lessons from it so you do not suffer like how he was suffering because of his actions, instead of adding fuel to that particular person's problems. Hazrat Shibli says that our sheikh then tells me that, oh Shibli, wallahi, I never expected and I never ever dreamt of it, that I am so close to Allah and Allah will distance me so far. Never, never in my dream. He says, now I am controlled by faith, not through my actions, not through my knowledge. Sheikh Abu Abdullah Unglusi rahimahumullahu ta'ala is asked by his student Shibli, oh Sheikh, you have memorized the Quran in 7 different qiraats. How much do you still have by memory? The Sheikh, embarrassed, says, I have forgotten the Quran, but only know 2 verses. وَمَن يُهِنِ اللَّهُ فَمَا لَهُ مِن مُكْرِمٍ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَفْعَلُ مَا يَشَاءُ. Whomsoever Allah chooses and desires to disgrace, to dishonor, nobody can do anything. Brothers, izzat, dhillat, honor, dishonor, both comes from قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِ الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِئُ الْمُلْكَ بِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. I was in the UK. One friend comes to me and says, he had a friend that came from Asia, was highly skilled and qualified in his field. MashaAllah, sunnah dress, nice beard. There was a vacancy at one company for the position that he was an expert in. So when he went for the interview, non-Muslim, he says to this man from Asia, you've got all the qualifications, everything. That means this job is for you. But it would have been better, he didn't say it must, that this beard must come off. This beard must come off. He says, well, come to me tomorrow. This time you come to me, and we'll speak about it. This Asian guy goes, speaks to his friends, and he says, you know what? This is my rosy. This is just a sunnah. Get rid of it. Later I'll keep it again. He gets rid of the sunnah. He comes to the office the next day on that time that he was given. He knocks at the door. That non-Muslim calls him in, says, come in. As soon as he came in, he said, who are you? He says, sir, don't you know who I am? I was the man that came yesterday. He says, no, but I don't recognize you. He says, you even said that it will be better if I don't have a beard. He says, oh, it's you. Meanwhile, he knows. He says, sorry, there's no time for me and there's no job for you. He says, but sir, you talk. He says, no, there's no job for you. He says, if you cannot upkeep the trust and honor of your beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how can I trust you in my company? How can I trust you in my company? You're not a loyal man. If you kept that beard, you would have got this job. I am a Jew. Allah gives izzah. Yes. What we do is for the pleasure of Allah. You can have the greatest, the biggest turban, the biggest beard, whatever it is, but if it's for riya, then Allah knows best. But what we're trying to say, that as long as we are there to displease Allah and please insan, we will be disgraced in this world. The same people that we are searching for izzat, Allah will place in their hearts to dishonor you and disgrace you. Look at the so-called Muslim government. How much are we running behind Uncle Sam and his jailer? They will suck us, take all the dirty work out of us, and then they will say, now go. They leave you stranded. They're doing it. Because in front of them, yes sir, same people that we will give honor to, they will give you a kick on your backside. But when you do things to please Allah, even if it displeases man, one day Allah will place in their hearts izzat towards you. Guaranteed. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Hazrat Umar ibn al-Faruq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, is going to what you call it, Masjid al-Aqsa, Bayt al-Maqdis. The patriarch. Remember, a lot of people are of the misconception that Amir al-Mu'mineen did not go into jihad for Bayt al-Maqdis. They fought for more than 8 months until the patriarch came and he says, you people will never defeat us, because in our scriptures is made mention, only one man will conquer. I know his age, I know his physical features, and his name is Umar. When the generals, Muslim generals, heard of that, they said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, this is the description of our Amir al-Mu'mineen. Immediately they shouted to the patriarch, he's our leader, he's in Medina. He says, bring him, let me see. If it is him, we will hand over the keys without further bloodshed. They fought for 8 months. Mashwara was made, long incident, that's another hour on its own. Amir al-Mu'mineen, 11 patches on his clothing. On a weak animal, now and then he's mounted, his servant is walking, he dismounts, he walks, servant is on that animal. When he comes to the outskirts of Bayt al-Maqdis, the Muslim generals all go out to welcome Amir al-Mu'mineen. They know his condition. They come with a piece of clothing that was taken, the booty from Misr, and an energetic horse, which was also the spoils of war. And they say, Amir al-Mu'mineen, you are going to be entering Bayt al-Maqdis, where you will have great scholars from the different faiths. We have made mashwara, dress with this new garment, not new garment, rather a neat garment and this energetic horse. Initially, Amir al-Mu'mineen thought it is mashwara. He dons himself with this clothing. He sits on this horse. As it takes a few strides, he pulls back the reins. He dismounts the horse and he says, oh my generals, bring back my old clothing, bring back my old animal. They said, why, Amir al-Mu'mineen? He says, as soon as I wore this new clothing or this so-called meat clothing and sat on this energetic horse, I could sense that the quality of pride was entering into me. Give me back my old animal and my old clothing. One particular companion says, but O Amir al-Mu'mineen, you are going to be entering into a place where great scholars of the different religions will be present. How will they recognize you? You, the leader of the Muslims. Amir al-Mu'mineen becomes red and he says, Wallahi Lazim, if I can help it, I will lash you now. Remember, this honor that Allah has given us till now, it is not through our actions, it is not through anything else, it is through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and through His deen. And Wallahi Lazim, whomsoever searches for honor and respect in any other way, besides Deen Islam, adallana Allah, Allah will disgrace him. Allah will disgrace him. These were the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar ibn al-Khattab. وَمَنْ يُهِنِ اللَّهُ فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ مُكْرِمٍ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَفْعَلُ مَا يَشَاءُ. Second ayah, وَمَنْ يَتَبَدَّلِ الْكُفْرَ بِالْإِيمَانِ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ. Whomsoever opts for another religion besides Deen Islam and changes from Deen Islam to another religion, he's being misled and he's destroyed. Then, Hazrat Shibli says, O Shaykh, 30,000 ahadith, you memorize, how much from there do you know? Shaykh says, I forgot everything besides one hadith. What's that hadith? مَنْ بَدَّلَ دِينَ فَقْتُلُهُ. Whomsoever changes his religion, Islam, execute him, kill him. Hazrat Shibli begs the Shaykh, please come back with us. Shaykh says, I told you, I have no option. I am being now guided. I cannot do anything out of my own accord. Shaykh Shibli says that me and the few friends, we made dua, we started crying. The earth beneath us became wet. And because of our crying, it had an effect on the pigs, that you could hear the woods echoing with the oinking of the pigs. Hazrat Shibli says, we left the Sheikh, we were despondent. We traveled approximately 1.5 days journey. We were resting beside a river. All of a sudden, from the river comes out Sheikh Abu Abdullah Undlusi. And he says, O Shibli, give me park clothing. It is time for namaz. Let me perform my namaz. Hazrat Shibli says, I cannot explain to you people about this. It was like the dark cloud moves and the 14th night moon is shining. The joy at this moment. From where the Sheikh comes out, the first thing he wants is clean clothing and he wants to read his salah. The Sheikh, he says, Sheikh, where you come from? He says, let me read my salah first. He performs his salah. After salah, Shibli says, but Sheikh, we requested you to join us. Why didn't you come? He says, I couldn't. I wanted to, I couldn't. I have been governed. He says, but now how did you come? He says, when you left, I fell to the ground. I rubbed my head, my nose, my face into that filth of the pigs. And I said, oh Allah, I am worse than these pigs. I am worse than every creation on this earth. Oh Allah, do not put me through this test. Enough is enough. Oh Allah, if you're not going to forgive me now, who's going to forgive me? I beg Allah. Finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted my forgiveness. I am in front of you now. Hazrat Shibli says, but oh Shaykh, what did you do that you were put through this test? What did you do to be put through this test? Shaykh Abu Abdullah Undlusi says, can you recall that when we entered the town where people were worshipping the cross, the sun, the fire? Hazrat Shibli says, yes. The Sheikh says, at that particular time, I thought to myself, look at these fools. Look at these fools. worship in the cross, worship in fire, worship in the sun. We worship, we are true worshippers, we worship one Allah. Immediately a voice I heard from the unseen telling me, O Abu Abdullah Unlusi, who gives you the right to look down upon others? This iman that you have is not through your knowledge, is not through the Quran you know, is not through the ahadith you have memorized, is not through the zikr you make, it's not through the actions and piety you have. This iman you have is through the fadl and karam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have no right to be proud and look down upon others. And O Abu Abdullah Undusi, if you want to be tested, you will be tested now. Sheikh Abu Abdullah Undusi says to Shibli, Oh Shibli, at that particular time I felt something coming out from my body. It took a form of a bird and it flew away. And that was my iman. Respected elders in Islam, forget the kuffar. Look at our Muslim communities. I'm going to make it very straight. I'm known to be a very controversial Mawlana. But when we speak haq, then it's controversial. In our societies today, Deen-e-Islam is so beautiful. It is a kamil jami' deen. Complete deen. Different branches. I'll give you an example. In order to have a healthy body, you have to see a complete healthy body. You must be able to see, you must be able to smell, you must be able to taste, you must be able to have feelings, you must be able to touch, you must be able to walk. Is that correct? If there's a defect, if I'm blind, is this body complete? No. Because of that blindness, the entire body now suffers the consequences. Deen-e-Islam is saying, there's different branches of deen. Different. Maktab, Darul Uloom, social work, propagation, whether it's through literature, whether it's through media, masajid, tabligh jamaat. You get people that go firqa-i batila, that challenge all these, you know, evil types of groups that are coming out, springing about, all the isms that we see. Social work, all those different types, all different branches of deen. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has referred to the virtues in every way, for each branch. But you see what has happened to this ummah today, that if I take to one branch, then only that is right. If you're doing any work for any other branch, I look down upon you because why you're not doing what I'm doing? This is the marz and disease we have in our communities. We're not working together. If all these branches are formed in the society will be complete. But if one branch there's a defect, then Deen-e-Islam is not complete, that community is not complete. Take a supermarket. For it to be running and be a successful supermarket, you have different departments. One you have fruit and veg, one you have dairy products, one you have all types of canned food and whatever it is. One side you have detergents. Each department you have a manager. In order for that supermarket to be a success, each department has to be successful. If one department is not in its true sense and it's lacking, that supermarket will suffer. Same with Deen-e-Islam. Now this is where I want to say, we are there to lash out at every Muslim that does not do the work I do. Hatta to the extent that sometimes we even make statements of that he's a kafir. And sometimes we even go to the stage, only the way I'm doing, only these people will go into Jannah. Since when you have the authority, forget you going into Jannah to try and say others are not going into Jannah. Since when Allah gave you that responsibility? Since when you became the deputy of Allah? We just look down upon Muslims. It means nothing to us. Yet Sheikh Abu Abdullah Umblusi thought that, look at these fools that are worshipping the cross, the sun, the fire, and he thought that we are the true worshippers, one Allah, and he's reprimanded. Oh Abu Abdullah Umblusi, don't make naz and fakhr of your iman. It is not because of your actions, it is because of the fadl and karam of Allah. Do not think the work you're doing means you are accepted. Allah can take good work and work of Islam from the munafiq, and can take work of Islam from the kafir as well. Remember, Allah can do it. Sheikh Abu Abdullah Umblusi finally comes back to Baghdad. Incident doesn't stop here, but through what he has been, Allah blessed him with more wisdom. Now, instead of having 12,000 students, he has 40,000 students. Again, qala Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the dhikr of Allah could be heard in every alley and gully of Baghdad. Respected elders, this is an incident which is an eye-opener, especially for times of today. Let us not become judgmental. Hazrat Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thani rahmatullah alayhi says, do not be proud of your actions and despise and your position and despise others, look down upon others. Sheikh Shahabuddin Sahwardi says, my Sheikh, Sheikh Saadi, when he came to leave me in the boat, he says, I will give you two pieces of advice. Number one, do not be boastful of your ilm and your actions. And number two, don't ever look down upon others. So with this in mind, we conclude and make dua to Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. May Allah grant us the tawfiq and hidayah. First to look within ourselves and find the wrong in ourselves. Whatever wrong we have, let us rectify. If you find wrong in others, make dua for that particular person. You know somebody that is good with, try and explain to him with wisdom, hey, brother, don't do this. But you have no right to look down upon a person, even if he's a drunkard, even if he's a gambler, even if he might take to substance abuse, no matter what it is. We cannot judge. Allah is the best of judges. Ameen wa akhiru da'wana. Alhamdulillah.